And he that heareth say, come, and he that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I'd like to look at that last expression for a little while this afternoon, the water of life. This is actually the third time in the closing portion of this book that the water of life is brought to our attention. When we think of life, we should think about God. In the Old Testament day, the nation of Israel worshiped the true and living God. All the other nations had their gods, but they were always lifeless gods. They were false gods, of course. Lifeless gods had no life within themselves, therefore had no power or ability to give life to anyone else. But the God of Israel was the true and living God because God is life personified, and from him comes all life, naturally and spiritually. Chapter 21 of Revelation ends with a reference to the book of life. There are three references to the Lamb's book of life in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, and then this last verse of Revelation 21. And it's in contrast to those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life, because it said this city that's described, that I described kind of briefly this morning, that's so wonderful, so glorious, nothing shall enter into that city that will defile it, that will bring an abomination in it, or even a lie, but rather those whose names are written in the book of life. So where our names are written is in a book, but it's not just called a book, it's called the book of life. Because the God of all life, whose life personified, is the author of this book. And the names in this book are names, of course, of God's children, God's people, his family, that were placed in this book before time ever began. Now, the text in Revelation 22:17 says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, it's the water of life. Let's take a look at the life. The Apostle John himself wrote on three main subjects. Now, three main subjects all begin with the letter L. That's life and love and light. And he had a lot of things to say about God and life. We'll go back to chapter 1, the Gospel of John. It said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. So where does life come from? It comes, of course, from God. In him was life. When God created the heaven and the earth, on the sixth day he created man from the dust of the earth, what did God do to man? He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. If God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, then God must have been life, of course, to breathe in his nostrils the breath of life. And so the very first man was given natural life by the true and living God who breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. So we go back to John chapter 1 again, and in the beginning was the Word, that's the second person of the Godhead, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was not only with God, but he was God. All things were made by him, and there was not anything made that was not made by him. And in him was life, and this life was the light of men. We look in John let's go to John 14:6 just for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now, that statement is as clear as it can be. No man is ever going to see the Father except by the Son. I am the way, not a way. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now notice, you know, what the Lord said back in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up again to the last day. So we have a verse talking about coming to the Savior and also one coming unto God. Again, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. There is no other way. The Lord Jesus Christ is redemption. He is our reconciliation. He is the one that paid our ransom price for us. He is the one that delivered us from the law of sin and death. Now, in Romans 8 and 1, Paul starts off by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, by nature, we're under the law of sin and death. The only way to become free from the law of sin and death is for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus make us free. So that's what happens when you're born of the Spirit of God. The law of the Spirit of life has made you free from the law of sin and death. When we think about the Lord, we need to think about life and not death. He is the giver of life, the author of life. It's only through Him that we have life, naturally or spiritually. But let's focus more on the spiritual or eternal part of it this afternoon. Now again, in Him was life, and this life was the light of men. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus came to where Lazarus had been buried in John chapter 11, we find, of course, Martha meets Him to begin with. And Martha says, Lord, if You'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Martha, being like any of the rest of us, losing a brother, a loved one, one this close to her, no doubt she was grieving, her heart was sad, and full of emotion. So she says to the Lord, if Thou'd only been here, implying that You just got here too late, Lord. If You'd just got here a day or two earlier, you know, if You'd been here before He passed away, You could have kept Him from dying. But as I've said many times, we're not talking about a problem with the Lord here as to where He's at and His power to do things. The Lord could have kept Lazarus alive 1,000 miles away just as easily could if He'd been right by his bedside. That had nothing to do with it. The Lord knew him. He knew his condition, knew his situation, knew his sickness, knew when they brought Him the report. You know, when they brought the report to begin with, they said, you know, your friend Lazarus is sick. And he was the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew how sick he was, but Jesus made no effort to immediately go there. And all this, of course, was for a purpose. So Lazarus passes away and Jesus arrives on the scene. Martha meets him. Lord, if You'd only been here. If You'd only been here. And we might say that to other people. We might say that to family members. We might say that to friends. We might say that to coworkers. We might say that to church members. You know, if You'd only been here. Maybe a situation where they could have been there to help and they did not. We might say that. But you can't say that to the Lord with and it being legitimate. Lord, if You'd only been. Because the Lord has never been late. Never. Never has been late. Never will be late. The Lord is always there. He's a very present help in their time of trouble. Psalms 46:1 tells us that. God is our refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. And Jesus was on time when He went to the grave there of Lazarus. So then the Lord tells Martha this. He says, I am the resurrection and what? And the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? She said, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, He that liveth and was dead, behold, he shall be alive forevermore. Now, the Lord can say that because He is life and He gives life. All right, you know, you go to John 10:17-18, and the Lord said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And He says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. No man taketh it from me. Now, He says, I got power to lay down my life. To be able to do that, you got to be life itself. You got to have power over death to be able to do that. I have power to lay down my life. Now, Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ had the nails driven in His hands, the nails driven in His feet. He had the sword that pierced His side. But yet we know the Lord laid His life down. They never could have done any of that had God not permitted them to do that. Jesus Christ allowed them to do that. He could have come off the cross at any time as far as His power is concerned, but that's not why He came in the world. He came in this world to give His life. He came to shed His blood. He came to lay down His life on behalf of those whom the Father had given unto Him. And that's exactly what He did. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. He said, I lay it down of myself and I take it up of myself. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up. And we know He did that. After 3 days and 3 nights, the Lord Jesus Christ arose victorious over death and the grave, just like He told His disciples that He would. Everything pointed to that. There are at least a half a dozen times in the Gospels where Jesus told his disciples that they would come and they would kill him or crucify him and take his life, but after the third day, he would arise from the dead. And he fulfilled that statement. We find where the Lord, when he was baptized, indicated that. The Lord was baptized at the beginning of his ministry, which is symbolic of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. John the Baptist put him under the water, but John the Baptist didn't leave him under the water. John the Baptist put him under the water, and John the Baptist raised him up out of the water. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he laid down his life. He was placed in a barred tomb, and after 3 days and three nights, he raised himself back from the dead, and he arose victorious over death because he is life himself. And death cannot conquer life. Jesus Christ is our life. So he tells Martha, I am the resurrection. It's one of the seven ams of the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection. I am the life. All right. Though he were dead, talking about Lazarus, yet shall he live again. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Why shall he live? Why shall Lazarus live? Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and he is the life. And then he proved that when he went to the grave of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. There's not a clear illustration in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, of how the Lord deals with people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in this case, Lazarus is literally dead. He's been buried. He's about 4 days now. Martha protested to begin with him. The Lord said, roll back the stone. It's been 4 days. Behold, he's stinking. But the Lord wanted that stone to be rolled back so they could see Lazarus in that tomb. They could see death and they could smell death. There'd be no question that death was in their presence. But then Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke to him personally. He spoke to him individually. The power was given, and Lazarus heard the word or the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came forth out of that tomb. Now, I could ask a series of questions here. Was there a possibility that Lazarus could not have come out of that tomb? Could Lazarus disobey the command? Could Lazarus delay the command? Could he have thought about it? Could he have pondered it? Could he have considered it for further future consideration? Obviously not. He was dead. There was no possibility of any of those things happening. And he heard the voice of the Son of God, like Jesus said in John 5:25, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, says the dead, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Lazarus heard the voice of the Son of God, and he lived. Now he was raised back to natural life, to live a while longer and die again. But that's the way regeneration works. Everything about God is life. Remember that. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. We go to John chapter 6, verse 48, and Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. Now, the sixth chapter of John is similar to the fourth chapter of John. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Jacob's well. He meets a Samaritan woman. And she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew, and he asked her for a drink of water. And she says, how is it thou, being a Jew, askest of me to give you a drink of water? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, which is absolutely correct. That was true. She just kind of was amazed that here's a Jewish man. She did not know it was Jesus Christ. She didn't know it was the Lord. She just knew he was a Jew. She could tell by his facial features he was a Jew. How is it thou, being a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink of water? For the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus said, if you knew who thou was speaking to, if thou knew the gift of God, he said, you'd have asked of me to give you a drink of water. He goes on to say, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. And we know that to be true. One drink of this water will satisfy my thirst for a little while, but maybe a couple of hours from now, I'll be thirsty and I'll have to drink it again. It just has a temporary benefit to it. A very important benefit, but it's temporary from the standpoint of satisfying your thirst. He said, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst. And the Samaritan woman, like Nicodemus, was on a different wavelength than the Lord. She didn't understand that the Lord was talking about spiritual things, eternal things, for she said, well, if that be the case, she said, well, give me some of that water. In other words, I won't have to come back here and draw this water anymore if that's the case. She didn't understand what the Lord was saying. But the Lord brought her along gently, slowly but surely. And before it's all said and done, in the end, she's going to go back. She's going to be so excited about this experience. She's going to go back to her kin folks, the Samaritans, and she's going to say unto them, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Now, that's the kind of excitement I like to see God's people display. They're so excited that all of a sudden what they thought was important became unimportant. Now, drawing water, going in that water was an important task of the day, but now it just kind of moved to the background because of this meeting she had with the Son of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come see a man which told me all things I ever did. So we go to John chapter 6, and the Lord is speaking to a multitude of people. And in John chapter 6, they bring it up that God did a work by Moses in giving them manna in the wilderness. They said, what work shalt thou do that we may believe thee? For God, by Moses' hand, sent us manna in the wilderness. So they brought it up as an example of how they could believe that Moses was their leader because God, through him, sent down manna from on high. The Lord says unto them, every one of you who ate that manna have died. He said, I am the bread of life. The bread of life. And the bread that I give is my flesh. And whosoever shall eat of my flesh shall never die. Now, the Lord's talking about experientially, obviously, here. He's not talking about literally eating his flesh. He's talking about experientially. Somebody who is able to feast on the work of Christ, on the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the truth of Christ, and their soul is satisfied and their soul is fed, that's a wonderful evidence that they're God's child and been born of the Spirit of God. I am the bread of life. He tells the Samaritan woman, I am the water of life. We go back to the previous chapter in Revelation, go to chapter 21, beginning about verse 4. And here it says, for God shall wipe away all tears. This is one of the most comforting passages to me in the Word of God. For God shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more sorrow and no more death. There shall be no pain. There shall be no tears. There shall be no crying. God's going to wipe all the tears away. Sorrow will be something of the past. Be no more sorrow, no more death. There'll be no more tears to wipe away. There'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more crying. He goes on to say, for I make all things new. Then he says, it is done. And I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he said, I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What's he going to give? He's going to give of the fountain of the water of life freely. To who? To those that are athirst. So we go back to a point I made this morning. Who is it that's athirst? Is everybody thirsty for spiritual things? Is everybody described like this, being athirst? Obviously not. The wicked of this world don't have this kind of thirst. Notice what David said again in Psalms 42:1. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so thirsteth my soul for thee, O God. He compares his thirst for God to the thirst of a hart, H-A-R-T. It's like a deer, a modern day deer, so to speak. And you can just see that deer as it's thirsty in the woods, and it works its way down to the brook and drinks from the brook like all animals do. He says, the heart panteth, as it panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We're talking about soul thirst here. So he says, whosoever, let him take of the water of life, what? Freely. There's no charge for this. God doesn't put a charge on the gospel. God doesn't put a charge on the truth he reveals. God doesn't put a charge on anything. Now, he does expect us to deny ourselves, take up our cross to follow him. That's the price to pay. But, just tell me the last time you got a bill in the mail from God for the sunshine. Did God ever charge you for the sunshine? Did he ever charge you for the rain? Did he ever charge you for the dew? Did he ever charge you for the, whatever he gives us on a daily basis? Does he ever charge you for the beauty of the moon? Said, well, that'll be, $600 for here for this last month. But I've had a great moon up there, a beautiful moon to look at. And so you owe me $600. God's never put a charge on anything for his people. It comes to us freely from that point of view. I make all things new. Everything that God touches is fresh every time. That's why the service of God, even though we do the same thing every service, we sing, we pray, we preach, we shake hands and have fellowship. You'd think you get tired of it after a while, but I don't, you don't. I don't think anybody does that's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always new. It's always fresh. That rising sun, that setting sun, the beautiful moon, the cloud formations, everything in the universe that God has created and made, he makes it new. Just like today, the first time you ever saw it. Been looking at it all the days of my life, but walk out on such a beautiful day. You know, how many times people tell you that? I said that two or three days this week, a little on the chilly side, but the sun was out, and after a little while, it was just a wonderful, beautiful day. How many beautiful days have I seen in my lifetime? But here's another beautiful day, because God makes all things new. So here's the water of life. He's the bread of life. You know, in the very beginning was that tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Now we have right to the tree of life here. And this last chapter says, blessed are those who do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life. Here's the tree of life. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the fountain of the water of life that he gives to those that are thirst freely. We're talking about people who show the indication, the evidences that they've been born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells within them, and it creates a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. And that's why the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He wasn't talking about those who hunger and thirst for natural food, but those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Revelation 1 and 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm he that liveth. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, it's a fact that Jesus lives. It was a fact that Jesus died. It was a fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a fact he shall never die again. Aren't those about four wonderful facts? Aren't you glad that Jesus that lived and died and rose again will never die again? He died one time according to divine plan. He conquered death. He laid down his life. He took it again. And now where is he at? He's on the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's alive forevermore. That's exactly why he told the Jewish people in Matthew chapter 22, who came with the resurrection question concerning the Sadducees. These were Sadducees that came to the Lord. And they brought it up that according to Moses' law, when a woman's husband died and they didn't have any children, she would marry his brother to raise up seed. And then if he died and no children, she'd marry another brother to raise up seed. And this happened seven times. Then they want to know whose husband she's going to have in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought they'd ask a question about the so-called resurrection, and it would trap the Lord Jesus Christ and ensnare him. And the Lord said, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And he brings up to them his experience with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were three important men in Israel's history, still important in days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel are formed and created. And all three of them point us to God and Jesus Christ in one way or the other, but all three of them had died. But Jesus is going to tell those Sadducees, he says, you know, he takes them back to that experience of Moses in the bush in Exodus chapter 3. Where the Lord told Moses on that occasion, when he spoke to Moses from the fire out of that burning bush, he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord tells those Sadducees that God is not the God of the dead, but he's a God of the living. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had departed this world a long, long time before that, but their souls and spirits with the Lord in heaven. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. That's why we have these expressions in the Bible. Tree of life, bread of life, water of life. The Lord uses these expressions that we can relate to teach us in a spiritual sense that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have eternal life, such as, you know, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord, when he prayed in John 17, he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, he might also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power of all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ thy Son, whom thou hast sent. He's a God of life. Therefore, the Spirit that dwells within us, along with the encouragement of the bride, the Lord's children, and those that have a hearing ear, and those that have a spiritual thirst, are the ones who are saying, whosoever then take the water of life freely. This whosoever is not everybody in general, nobody in particular. This whosoever is applied to the Lord's children who've been blessed to see and understand some things concerning the Lord. And when they come to the Lord experientially, and they have a hunger satisfied, and their thirst is quenched, And then they can praise and honor the Lord because he's the only source of these blessings that we're talking about.